Today is part 37 in the judgment seat of Christ. I'd like you to open to 1 John. And since we're running out of Bible, that means we're getting really close to the end of this series. And I hear a collective, oh, hallelujah. 1 John chapter 3. And we'll just pick this up in verse 1. And what we're going to do today is take a look at this whole thing of the judgment seat of Christ from a little bit different perspective. Because what we have done in this series is identify what God has called sin in His Word. There are things that He has called sin that a lot of Christians might struggle with. You know, how in the world, you know, how can you call that sin? Well, I'm not the one calling it sin. God's the one who's called it sin in His Word. So, you know, it's not really me. If you have a misunderstanding here or a disagreement, it's not with me. It's, you know, this is what's in the Word of God. But today, we're going to look at this from the perspective of what we can do to avoid the sin. How we can not sin. I was raised to believe, and this is just what I'm going to be sharing with you here today. You're going to hear some things, not from me that will contradict me, but some things that are taught which contradict each other, things in the body of Christ. See, I was raised to believe that as Christians, it's inevitable you're going to sin. I mean, just how it is, you're going to do it. So that's what we believed. And therefore, it was very easy to justify our sin because, you know, after all, we're, you know, we still just have an old sin nature. We're just sinners. Saved, going to heaven, but we're just sinners. Well, guys, look, I don't know how to, you know, put this to you, but if you're still just an old rotten sinner, you're not going to heaven. You need to get born again. You need to have a change. But we believed that it was inevitable, that you didn't have any choice. Sooner or later, you were going to sin. And that made it easy for us to excuse a lot of our sin. And even though we didn't, you know, you get in trouble for it, if you're, you know, whatever, it was just easier to excuse it. Well, I mean, how can you tell somebody to live holy if you don't believe the person can live holy? You see, living holy means living without committing sin. So therefore, when God tells you to live holy as a Christian, but you believe it's inevitable you're going to sin, you don't have any choice in the matter, then you can't live holy. Well, somebody's contradicting someone, and it isn't God contradicting Himself. Well, in 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, "Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore," now look at this, "the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not." Well, who is it talking about, because it knew Him not? Well, it's talking about God. But in what way is it speaking of God? Well, it's making reference to Jesus as the Savior. They did not recognize Him for who He was. They did not know Him. The religious world may or may not preach salvation. You and I both know that. But where it says, "the world knoweth us not," we look like humans, typical, normal, everyday humans. And we are with respect to life, our natural, physical existence, and so forth in this world. But when it comes to what we have on the inside of us, we're not the same as everybody else. And where it says, "the world knoweth us not," another way to kind of put this is, the world does not understand us. And this is why it can be so hard to sit down and try to figure out, well, why do people do these things? Why in the world do the people in Congress vote the way they do? Why do the judges rule the way they, what, don't they know? No. Look, if you are governing and ruling out of a sin nature, then you have the potential to do all kinds of horrible things. the longer you're a Christian, living in a Christian environment, the harder it is for us to relate to them and what they do. We lose our perspective. We forget we were like that at one time. And God is saying in this verse, look, don't be surprised if you struggle with people in the world because they do not understand you. They do not understand where a true believer is coming from. And he says in verse 2, beloved, now we are the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Here in verse 2, he's talking about a change that's coming. How the day's coming, we're going to be changed. In a moment, twinkling of an eye, the corruptible is going to be made incorruptible, so on and so forth. So while we're here on this earth, and things are continuing as they are, we are not yet in the final stage or the completed stage of our full salvation. The change from mortal to immortal has yet to take place as far as the physical body is concerned. Then in verse 3 he says, and every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. Well, that can be confusing to some people, so let's just take a look at it briefly. Every person who has the hope in him. What hope? Well, the hope that, number one, you're a child of God. Number two, the day's coming, you're going to be changed for all eternity. If you have that hope in you, it's because you're born again. Therefore, every person who has this hope in himself purifies himself even as he, meaning Jesus, is pure. This word purifieth is not a word that means the completed state of existence. It is speaking of a process that takes place within the individual. If you remember in the Old Testament, here's the type and shadow. The priest had to go through a purification process. There are certain animals that had to be sacrificed, certain offerings had to be made, and blood had to be applied like to the ear, and there had to be water, they had to be washed and cleansed, and all these things they had to go through, a purification process, before they could start performing the duties of the priest. Well, that's a type and shadow for us today. He says, if you have this hope in you, well, what is the hope that is in me? Oh, Christ in you, the hope of glory. What is the hope that is in me? It is the born-again life that I receive from God that confirms to me I am His child, and the day is coming when I'm going to be changed for all eternity and I'll be like Jesus. It is that life in you, the life which gives you that hope, that life is what brings about the purification process. Now what that means is, the moment we get born again, we're not the finished product. There is supposed to be an ongoing work in us, an ongoing work of purification, so that anything about our lives which does not resemble Christ is supposed to be purged. This is a process that takes time. And the goal is a purity that resembles the purity of Jesus. Now somebody might say, well, that's just flat out impossible. But yet, over in 2 Corinthians 3:18, it tells us that we're to conform to the image of Christ. To the same image. Okay, that is a process. So he's saying, listen, if you have the hope of God's life in you because you're born again, that right there, that hope, that life in you, is the thing you're supposed to utilize, if you will, to bring about the purification process. Remember when John the Baptist was talking about, speaking of Jesus, he said, he must increase, I must decrease. Well, see, that's the way it's supposed to be for us. His life in us is supposed to increase while our choices, if you will, decrease. Bible says you've been bought with a price, you're not your own. Therefore, I'm supposed to be doing what He wants me to do and living according to His will and desires for my life. So His life in me enables me to initiate and continue this ongoing purification process so that I become more like Him. Then in verse 4 he says, "Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law." Somebody could say, well, we're not under the law anymore. Well, that's true, we're not. However, let me put it like this. The Ten Commandments that were etched in stone were a revelation of the nature and character of God. And God said, the moment you accept my Son Jesus Christ, no longer are you going to have to rely on that which is etched on stone, but you can rely on that which has been etched in your heart. My life, my nature, my character, the do's and the don'ts, if you will. And your conscience will convict you of the decisions you're thinking of making. Meaning, that born-again life on the inside of you which has a conscience is going to convict you before you make the decision as to whether or not you should or shouldn't be doing something. So he says, whosoever committed sin transgresses the law, for sin is a transgression of the law. And you know that He, Jesus, was manifested to take away our sins, and in Him is no sin. So therefore what we see then is in Jesus there is no sin. He was tempted like as we are, yet without sin. He never committed sin. In Him there is no sin. There was no sin in Him when He was here on earth, and there is no sin in Him now. There's no potential for committing sin, if you want to put it like that. There is no sin in Him. But then He continues here and says, whosoever abideth in Him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen Him, neither known Him. Well, that brings up an interesting question. Whosoever abideth in Him sinneth not. Now, can we just have a moment of honesty here? How many of you, since you were born again, you committed a sin? Lift your hands. And those who didn't lift your hands, okay, you get saved before this service is over. Well, it says right here, whosoever abideth in Him sinneth not. Now, every one of you in here said that, yeah, that's me, you know, but I committed sin. Therefore, you must not be abiding in Him. Therefore, you must not be saved. Therefore, you're on your way to hell. So, hey, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. You with me? Well, not literally. But do you mean you understand what I'm saying? Yeah, dude, let's go. Now, I want you to listen to something here. I'm just going to read this here. And I want you to follow along with me. And if you don't have a King James, I'm not responsible for what you see. Whosoever, in verse 6, whosoever abideth in Him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen Him, neither known Him. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as He, God, is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that He might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin, because he is born of God. Now, what's that look like? Listen, it looks like every one of you in here is a bunch of sinners going to hell because you sinned after you said you were saved. You lied. You weren't really saved, because if you were really saved, you wouldn't have sinned. Didn't we just read it right here? It says if you're abiding in Him, if you have His life in you, you cannot sin. Doesn't it say that? Can I get a witness? That's what it says. But what does it mean? Now I'm going to read something to you. And before I read this, this little passage right here that we just read, verses 6 through 9, this is where a lot of people come up with the once saved, always saved doctrine. And let's be honest now. If you just read it, it does kind of sound like that, does it not? Okay, now, speaking of verses 6 through 9, in this passage, John examines the question of whether the person born of God can commit sin. In verse 6, the apostle writes, Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. And in verse 8, he that committeth sin is of the devil. Furthermore, in verse 9, there is an emphatic declaration, whosoever is of God doth not commit sin, and he cannot sin. If it were possible for a Christian to sin, there would appear to be a contradiction in these portions of Scripture. In this instance, John says, if it is not possible for those who are really born again to sin, there must be very few genuine Christians. Man still possesses a fallen sin nature as well as the indwelling Holy Spirit. Also, the doctrine of eternal security is evident in Scripture. John 1:12, John 10:28, Romans 8:38, Romans 8:39. Though they may fall into sin, the believer's sonship is not affected, nor his eternal salvation. These verses expose two erroneous doctrines, antinomianism, y'all know what that is, right? And perfectionism. Antinomians, derived from the Greek words anti, against, and nomos, law, contend that the covenant of grace was not established based on conditions. The result is man cannot be held accountable to any moral law. It is only required of him that he believe, then he can live as he pleases. Now listen to this part. The perfectionists go so far as to say that the sin nature in man has been eradicated as though surgically removed as a cancer. John was warning believers against this form of thinking, that they continue not in sin, but abide in righteousness. In other words, don't think the sin nature has been removed, because if you think that, you'll just go out and sin. Anyway. Moreover, the apostle exposes these doctrines in the command, my little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. This is not the proper rendering of this verse. It should denote the mere action of a sin, not the idea of habitually sinning. John explains that even he was capable of committing sin, not in a habitual sense, but as one particular action. The phrase used in verse 9, does not commit sin, is in the present tense denoting continuous action. On the other hand, in chapter 2, verse 1, John uses the aorist sense, speaking of one point in the past when a sin was committed. Whatever. Now, can you see the danger in this? Now, I mean, no disrespect to the person that wrote this, because I have a respect for this person. What, if, I'm not going to give the name. But somebody, many of you would recognize the moment I give the name, one of the most foremost, renowned Greek scholars in the body of Christ today. And this is why I am excessively, extremely hesitant to recommend to people research and study material outside the Bible, because if I tell you where this came from, some of you are going to say, oh, I have that. Or, oh, I've read that. The problem is, I don't read all of these things, like what I just read to you. You know, I don't dwell on all of that. But this is dangerous, because you take somebody who's newly born again, and they're asking me, and this has happened, it's happened. Well, what do you use, man? Where do you get all your information? You know, where do you come up with all this stuff? I mean, you know, what books do you use? What research materials do you use? And I don't want to just start giving stuff, because if you're not spiritually mature enough in the Lord to be able to discern what is right and what is wrong when you read these things, then you read these things from these people throwing out, you know, the tenses and the Greek, you know, all these different participial whatever things, and you're going to think, wow, this person really knows what they're talking about. And I will personally admit, you know, a guy like this, he knows a whole lot more of the Greek than what I mean, he's way beyond me when it comes to understanding the Greek and the Hebrew. I don't even come close. And it's dangerous for people to have these kinds of research materials if they don't understand what's going on. And the whole thing about what this person is writing, saying that, you know, well, the perfectionist goes so far to say that the sin nature has been eradicated, you know, when people get born again, and then he says that John's warning believers against this form of thinking. No, he's not. And he's saying, well, you know, it's talking about habitually sinning, that if you're a Christian, you cannot habitually sin. Or you can commit a sin, but you can't habitually sin. Well, what about Adam? That guy was not a habitual sinner. And he had the same life of God in him that we have when we accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Adam committed one sin. That was it. Just one. He ate the fruit. Well, he listened to his wife. I mean, you read the whole story. But what I'm getting at, the guy didn't live a life of crime. All right? He wasn't out robbing banks and killing and maiming. I mean, he wasn't, you know, some barbarian, you know, conquering lands and all. No. The guy lived in perfection. He lived absent of other people. And there's a lot of us, sometimes we wish we could do the same. He committed one sin. And that blew it for everybody. I mean, that was it. Now here's the sin nature. What does born again mean if it doesn't mean I have a new life? And the thing is, when you go through and you read in the New Testament, just this whole series, the things that we've covered proves that as a Christian, we do not have the sin nature. Now, there's a difference between a temptation and a commission. Jesus was tempted, but he didn't commit. You understand what I'm saying? And there are some people that go so far as to say, well, Jesus was never truly tempted to commit sin because he couldn't commit sin. But why not? Well, because he had the life of God in him. So did Adam. Well, yeah, but Adam was different. In what way? Well, he wasn't the Son of God. That's not what Scripture says. But see, when people get off onto these tangents, they mean well. You got to understand this. They mean well. But when you start ignoring the very reason for Jesus coming, and you don't understand the full purpose for redemption, then you can come up and say these kind of things. When it comes to, you know, what he's talking about here, what he's describing, I can personally refute. And I don't care what kind of Greek tenses you want to use or not. I can remember it was a Sunday night. I was like, you know, 14 years old. I was in my bedroom. It was in August. And I got on my knees in my bed and I pulled a sheet over my head. I don't know why I did that. But I could take you to that house. I could show you the position of the bed. I could describe how the breeze was, you know, just gently blowing in the windows, the curtains were moving and so forth. And I could, you know, it was like a single bed, and I could show you the position I was in, and I could pull a sheet over my head, and I could basically reproduce what happened that night. And I prayed to receive Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, and I meant it with everything in me. And I remember to this day how I was praying it. I was praying it, and I kept saying, you know, now God, I really mean this. I mean this now. I mean, Jesus, come into my life. And because I wanted God to know I was serious. Well, then when I turned 20 years old, you know, I made decisions contrary to that decision years ago. And I went out and I started doing the drugs. I started in the bars. I'm chasing the girls. I did stuff I don't even talk about here today. Things that were wrong, things that were illegal, things that could have put me in prison. And this guy is trying to tell us that if you're really a Christian, you can't do those things. That it's impossible to do those things. What he's actually saying is this. The moment you get born again, there is a part of your will that God reaches in and grabs and removes, and it's no longer in there, so you don't have the choice to make. But that's not true. You can choose to do anything you want. The difference is why you're choosing what you choose. Now let's look at this. In John chapter 3, he says, "Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not." Right, there's your answer. This word abideth does not mean born again. It means what you do after you are born again. See, Kathy and I got married over 30 years ago. Since that time, we have been abiding together. You understand what I'm saying? We've been living under the same roof. Now, she could have stayed here in Dayton. I could have moved to California. We would still be married, but we would not be abiding together. This verse is talking about when you get born again, you stay at the throne of grace. You understand the imagery? When you get born again, you continually seek fellowship with Him. You're not a Sunday Christian and a six-day sinner. You are seeking after Him continually. It doesn't mean you are perfect. It doesn't mean you've reached this purity He mentions here. What it means is that you're trying. It doesn't mean that you're living in perfection. It means, yeah, okay, you may make a wrong choice now and then, but you're trying, okay? You are trying. You're seeking to have an abiding, ongoing fellowship relationship with Him. And He says, if you do this, then you know what? You're not going to sin. Now, this is very similar to Galatians chapter 5, verse 16, where it says, if you walk in the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. What that means is the lusts of the flesh are there constantly. The lust of the, whatever that means, you know, I want to go get drunk. I want to go get high. I want to go chase women. I want to do this. I want to do that. I mean, whatever it would be. The lusts of the flesh are those things that present the temptation. And granted, we know the devil tries to play on those areas of what he thinks are weak as far as our own personal lives are concerned. But yet in Galatians it says, listen, if you make the decision to live according to God's spiritual life in you, then you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. You're going to acknowledge the temptation is there, but you're going to say no to the temptation. I'm not going to drink this. I'm not going to smoke this. I'm not going to watch this. I'm not going to do this. Whatever it would be. You're going to say no to it. Well, that's a variation on the theme of what we see right here in 1 John chapter 3, verse 6. Whoever abides in Him sinneth not. Well, why not? Why will I not sin? It's because you're living according to who Christ is in you. You're living according to the Christ life in you. If you are abiding in Him, you'll not sin. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen Him, neither known Him. Now take a look here at this. Where he talks about whosoever abideth in Him sinneth not, and whosoever sinneth hath not seen Him, neither known Him. Where he talks about whosoever abides in Him sinneth not, it means you are not going to continually be able to choose a sinful lifestyle. Whatever that means to each person. Well, this series that we've talked about here. He says, if you are abiding in Him, you will not be choosing to live like that. But if you're choosing to live like that, then you really don't know the one you profess as your Savior. He's not saying that you've never had an encounter with Him. He's saying you really don't know who He is. You really don't know this life. And there are a lot of Christians who fit this description. They had a genuine conversion. Well, I'll give you an example. There was a fellow in prison that he had a genuine conversion. Gave his life to the Lord and he did his best to live for Jesus while he was in prison. Well, the day he got out, his friends were waiting for him and they were not his church friends because he didn't have church friends when he went into prison. They were his, crime partying buddies. Well, they were waiting for him, and so he went out, and they said, "All right, man, come on." When they left the prison, they went back home, and the first stop, they had a prostitute waiting for him. "You've been in prison for a long time, man, you know." And he did. You say, "Well, how in the world can you do that?" Very simple. If you are not continually seeking to live as Christ, you're going to do this. But it is a growing process. This is one of the reasons why that we need to be not tolerant of sin, but tolerant of Christians who are babes in Christ and they make wrong decisions. We are supposed to be nurturing them. You train them up. They're children. You train them up on the way they go. It doesn't mean that you pat them on the back and say, "Well, I'll just do better next time." No, you help them understand. You had a conscience in there that told you not to do that. Now, let's go on from here and let's work on this. You need to press into God because this is wrong. God hasn't booted you out of the camp, but you need to not do this anymore. You see what I'm getting at? Well, it says here in verse 7, "Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous." Now, verse 7 doesn't mean if you do good things, you're righteous. It means if you are living according to the righteousness of God that is in you, then that is a demonstration and a proof of who you are in Christ. We ought to be able to recognize Christians by virtue of how they live, what they do, and how they talk. You know, sinners can look good, but when it comes to the righteousness of God, sooner or later, guys, that's going to come forth if you're living by it. Well, to continue on, in verse 8, "He that committed sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose was the Son of God manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil." Now, this is an interesting word, or verse. He that committed sin, this is talking about the person who continually chooses to give over to sin. That is describing who I was during those prodigal years of my life. I continually commit. At one time, my goal was to get drunk every day. And I made sure, as best I could, that I had enough whiskey sitting around so I could get drunk. I didn't want it mixed with soda pop or anything like that. I just wanted it straight up. And that's not God. You understand that? And he's saying, look, when you make a decision to live like that, you need to understand that inspiration isn't coming from God, it's coming from the devil. It's not talking about you made a wrong decision yesterday. It's talking about when you keep making the wrong choices. He's saying, look, those of you that do this, you need to understand you're more in harmony with the devil than you are with God. And we've already learned from this series, from the Word of God, you can't do this. You can't live like that and make it to heaven. "For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested that he might destroy the works of the devil." Now, what's interesting here, where it says he was manifested to destroy, that he might destroy the works of the devil, many people look at that and say, that's right, the devil will make you sick, the devil will make you this. Well, I've got news for you guys. A lot of the sickness in the world, the devil has nothing to do with it. You know, you smoke for 30 years, you get lung cancer, don't go blaming the devil. Come on. You do a lot of things that end up with problems, don't go blaming the devil. You know, the devil can try to play on our weaknesses, but everybody wants to make it sound like that every form of sickness, every form of addiction, the devil made them do it. The devil made them. No, he didn't. Look, you don't get addicted unless you start doing that which produces the addiction. Get addicted to Jesus, man. Addicted to prayer, addicted to the Word, where he says, "For this purpose the Son of God was manifested that he might destroy the works of the devil." Let me give you just a brief definition or explanation of what that phrase is talking about. It means, "For this purpose the Son of God was manifested." Well, what purpose? The purpose of breaking the chains of bondage that connect you to the things of the devil. It's not simply a matter what the devil has done. It's everything he represents. And he says, "For this purpose the Son of God was manifested so that he could set the captives free. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. Now that does not mean a singular sin. It means if you're born of God, living by that God's life birthed in you life, if that's what you're doing, you're not going to continually live in sin. It's not going to happen. Now, I've got some news for a bunch of Christians who are hearing this. You don't like what you're hearing because it goes against what you're telling yourself and what you're telling other people. You're saying that you're okay with God while you're living in sin. And I've got news for you. You're calling God a liar. You're saying His Word is not true. And you're saying that God's standards are not holy. According to the Word of God, not me, but according to the Word of God, you are deceiving yourself and you're setting yourself up for eternal damnation. Now, you can get mad and turn the computer off, throw the CD out the window. I mean, whatever. I don't know. I'm just telling you, you better get your eyes open and see what God's Word has to say about this. And he continues on and he says, look, if you're born of God, you're not going to live this way. For His seed it remaineth in you, and you cannot sin because you're born of God. Well, it makes it sound like you can't commit a sin. That's not what it's saying. It's saying if His seed is remaining in you, if His life, now listen to this, if His life is remaining in you, you can't keep doing this. Okay, well, what if I keep doing it? What's going to happen to His life? What's going to happen? What happened to Adam? What's going to happen? Now, if you look here in verse 10, in this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. This is not written to the lost. This is written to the people that show up in church. Or this is written to the people that don't show up in church, but they profess, I'm born again, I accepted Jesus as my Savior, and et cetera, and so forth. This is written to them. That's why he said earlier, these things I write that you don't sin. In other words, I'm writing this stuff to warn you, you can't live like this and expect to make it with God. Now, the person that we read from earlier would thoroughly disagree with me. But when you understand what redemption is all about, look, the Bible talks about how that when we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, and I'm really shortening this down here, when we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we're born again, and there's one thing left, and that thing that's left is this, the redemption of our bodies. Therefore, if the only thing that is left is the redemption of our bodies, that means everything else has been redeemed. Our spirit. If our spirit has been redeemed, from what has it been redeemed? It's been redeemed from the sin nature. I'm not going to go to heaven. Listen to this. I'm not going to go to heaven with a sin nature and a glorified body. It doesn't work. It was the corruption of the sin nature which led to the deglorified body of Adam. You understand what I mean? That's what led to the sickness. That's what led to the disease. That's what led to death. So if I still got that corruption in my spirit, then the Bible needs to say, at His appearing, our spirits will be eternally changed and our bodies will be eternally glorified. That's what it should say. But it doesn't say that. It says, we're waiting for the redemption of our bodies. That means the rest of me has already been redeemed. Praise God. I've got the mind of Christ, and I need to be renewed, transformed, changed in my way of thinking through the mental process of understanding through the knowledge of God. See this? And so he says, look, you can't keep living as the world and expect that God's going to receive you. Now, if you jump over to chapter 5, he says, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone that loveth him that beget loveth him also that is begotten of him. Now notice how he wrote this. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ. Not that Jesus is alive or Jesus is the Son of God or whatever. Jesus is the Christ. What does that mean? That means if I believe Jesus is the Christ, what I'm saying is Jesus is my only hope for salvation. There is no other way into God. There is no other path unto heaven. There is no other access unto the Father except by Jesus. Jesus is the Christ. There is no other Christ. All the other things are anti-Christ. And he says, by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep His commandments. Okay, now what are His commandments? We're not living under the law, so what are His commandments? Simply put, living according to His life and nature on the inside. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous. There's a bunch of Christians need to chew on that one for a long time. It's just too hard to live like a Christian. In other words, it's kind of a grievous thing. Oh, yes. Well, now, wait a minute. It says here, His commandments are not grievous. That means the only reason you find it hard to live as a Christian is because you still want to give in to the lust of the flesh. And don't play these games with me, man. Don't come and tell me you can't do it. God's life in you means it's possible for you to live like Jesus, for you to be a Christian and live like a Christian. So don't come and tell me it's too hard, that you just can't do it. Oh, it's just a struggle day to day. It's not a struggle when you're living according to His life in you. But when you're trying to live according to your own will and your own decisions and your own rationale, yeah, it's going to be really hard. Well, why don't you just kind of lay yourself down and forget about you and think about Him? Because He says right here, paraphrasing, it's not a grievous, tough, hard, difficult, impossible thing to live like a Christian. You just go with your spiritual gut. You know what I mean by that? You go with His life in you. Then he says in verse 4, "For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God?" So I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And he says here, you know what? If you're born of God, then you overcome the world. Well, if I'm born of God, and He says you overcome the world, you know what that means? That means I have the potential to overcome everything about the world that is contradictory to who God is. So whatever the world presents to me, as I live, where I live, how I live, whatever's out there that says, come and sin, whatever that means, I can overcome it because I'm born of God. Other people in other nations, they may face different types of temptations. I don't know. But I do know this. No matter where you live, if you're born of God, you overcome. That's what it says. The potential to live the way God wants you to live is here. Now, I want you to see something. Leave your finger here in 1 John chapter 5 and turn over to Revelation chapter 3. And when you find Revelation chapter 3, just kind of hold the pages together, because we're going to read something in 1 John 5, then we're going to go over and read something in Revelation 3. In 1 John chapter 5, verses 4 and 5, "For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world? But he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God." Revelation chapter 3, verse 5. "He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels." If you keep choosing to commit sin, then you are actually fighting against the new birth. You're fighting against God's life in you, and you are not overcoming. He says, those of you who do overcome, you will not have your name blotted out of the book of life. What's the reverse? So those of you who do not overcome, your names will be blotted out of the book of life. Now, I don't know how else you're going to spin this. I don't know what you're going to do with these verses, because this is what it says. When we read these things in 1 John, we can gloss over some of them, make them try to say things that they really don't say, but the bottom line is this. He's saying, look, If you're truly a child of God, the power of His life in you is the power to say no to every form of temptation, no matter what it is. You don't have to give in. And your faith in Christ, which led you to be born again, is the same kind of faith that leads you to be an overcomer. How does that work? I have faith that His life in me strengthens me to say no. I live by that faith and say no when temptation approaches, whatever it is, and I overcome every form of temptation. Everything this world has to offer, all that stuff that's presented to me, I'm overcoming it. Constantly overcoming it. And Jesus says, I want you to know this. To those of you who do that, and you overcome, I will not blot your name out of the book of life. But to those of you who make the wrong decision, and you do not overcome, I will be blotting your name out. How much more clear does it have to get? Well, see, immediately then somebody would come along and they start condemning themselves with the help of the devil. Well, you know what you did yesterday. I know what I did yesterday. Well, you ain't saved. I must not be saved. You know what? Cast down those imaginations, because they're trying to exalt themselves against the knowledge of God. Stop letting the devil torment you like that. Just give yourself a time out, sit down, and talk to God about it. Okay, you messed up yesterday. But is this how you're living? Now, we're not excusing sin. You understand that? You messed up. You made a wrong choice. You know you made a wrong choice. You felt like a dirty dog afterward. You know you did wrong. But is this how you're living? No. Have you confessed? Have you repented? Yes. Did you mean it? Yes. He's faithful and just to forgive you your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. The guilt that remains is self-condemnation with the help of the devil. He's the accuser of the brethren. Make a decision to live according to who you are in Christ. God, listen, you know how some people say, well, you know, I just can't do that job at work because I set the bar too high. God never sets the bar too high. He always sets the bar high enough so you can leap over it. You listen, this is incredible, but you can always have 100% success with God. No failure ever. That's why John's saying, look, if you make the decision to live according to who you are in Jesus, yes, your personality will be different from somebody else's, but when it comes to sin, you won't give in. In fact, you can even get to the point, and this is the one that would really blow. Remember at the beginning when I was sharing about how that I was raised, and, well, you know, you're all going to sin, you just don't have a choice, sooner or later you're going to do it. Well, here's the deal. If I keep living according to the life of Christ in me, I can get to the point through this purification process to where I never sin. Oh, brother, how can you say that? Because the Bible's telling me that's the way it could be. What, do you think God's setting me up just to fail? No. He's saying, hey, here's your potential. This is what my life in you gives you the ability to accomplish. Live according to my life in you, and you can get to the point where every day of your life you say no to every temptation. Well, if I'm living every day of my life saying no to every temptation, then guess what? I'm living without sin. Glory to God. And boy, doesn't that just really hammer against the... I mean, it's like fingernails on the chalkboard of the religious mind. Even to say it, it's like, are you sure? Well, yes. If God didn't want me to believe it, He should have never put it in His Word. But praise God. That's my potential in Him, and that is your potential in Him. We are the children of God because we've accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and now we can overcome the world. Praise God. That's good news. Amen. Now, I'll be honest with you, things like this, if you've sat in a religious system where they taught you about being born again and so forth, but then they just kept telling you, you know, you're just an old sinner and you're just going to sin. You still have sin nature and all this other. And that's been drilled into you for a long time. Then all of a sudden you start hearing all this. Yeah, I mean, you talk about your brain kind of doing flip-flops and you're trying to figure all this out because it almost sounds like blasphemy. Well, you can't be like Jesus. No, I can too. I won't be him, but I can be like him. Because God says that's what it's supposed to be like for somebody who's born again. Praise the Lord. So I need to cast down the religious imaginations that want to tell me that's not true and embrace what God's Word has said and live that way. Hallelujah.